This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Covering chapters 15 and 16. And so tonight will be, this will be the last night that we're going to cover two chapters, I promise. one chapter from here on out. But we can do it tonight. Thematically, it really fits together to do these two. And this is going to keep us on pace, I think, to finish on April the 9th. So look at chapters 17 and 18. I'm not going to read them beforehand because we're going to be going through verse by verse, and I want to save the hour to just kind of unpack things as we go through. I saw Tom and Terry Greskovich at the hospital earlier. She's had a couple of really good days, and so let's continue to keep her in our prayers. They would be sitting right here in front of me if she wasn't sick. So we want to lift up Terry tonight. And so, yeah, let's pray and then dive in. Father, we thank you so much for a beautiful day that you've given to us. And we lift up our sister Terry to you. We pray for your healing power and grace in her life. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we dig into it tonight, that your spirit would open the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things in your word. These are heavy things that we're talking about tonight, but they're in the Bible for a reason. And so make them profitable for our minds and hearts tonight as we are living in a way in a Babylon, in a fallen world. There's much evil around us, and you call us to love the people of this world, and to seek to lead people to Christ and be a godly influence, but at the same time to keep ourselves pure in the midst of this fallen world. And so speak to us now, we pray, through your word. We give you this hour for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so these two chapters are really kind of, they're tied together. Babylon is the theme, really, of both of them. And so before we actually dig into the text in Revelation 17, I want us to think about some of the background, you know, of the biblical concept of Babylon. So originally, there was just one language on earth. Everybody spoke one language. So what happened? You know, when did that change? So in Genesis 11 and verses 3 and 4, it says they said to each other, "Come, let's make oven-fired bricks." They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth." So there were three problems with this. First of all, they want to get to heaven on their own terms. You know, a lot of people still want to do that, right? Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." But there are a lot of people trying to get to heaven on their own terms. trying to build a stairway to heaven, right? Led Zeppelin. And, you know, and so these people trying to get to heaven on their own terms, that's one problem. Second, they want to make a name for themselves rather than live for God's glory, right? Life is about him. It's not about us. It's about his glory, you know, and glorifying him through our lives. But their ambition is to what? They say, let's make a name for ourselves, right? All about us. The third problem here is that they did not want to spread throughout the earth. Now, that contradicted God's direct command. What did he tell people in Genesis? You know, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth, right? So they want to do the exact opposite of what God had commanded. Now, all of this took place in Genesis 11. Where does it take place? Babel. Yeah, so the word Babel means confusion, okay? And so God gives them, you know, different languages. there's confusion. Babel morphed into what? Babylon, yeah. So when we went through Daniel, we were, you know, we were located in Babylon for that story. The Babylonians took Daniel and his friends captive in 605 BC. And so the story is taking place there in that city. It was a pagan place, you know. These Jewish young people are, you know, just seeking to live for God in this place that was just utterly pagan, you know. And so in 539, Babylon fell, Persians took over, but the spirit of Babylon, the paganism, the, you know, sorcery and all the different occultic things associated with it, sexual immorality, all of that, okay, all of that, the spirit of Babylon remains, okay? And so in these chapters, you know, when it talks about Babylon, there's a lot of scholarly debate about what that is. I mean, there are some people that think it's a certain false religious system. There are other people that associate it with a certain geographical city, you know, like Rome. I tend to agree with Amir Sarfati in revealing Revelation that Babylon in these chapters really kind of functions as a metaphor for the fallenness of this world, the whole fallen evil system, you know, of the world. So Amir says this about Babylon. The physical city may be gone. The Babylonian systems remain. These two are born out of rebellion against God and a craving to fulfill one's own desires. The angel declares that it is a fornication-based system, meaning that it is purely centered on people fulfilling their own longings. If you look around at culture today, that is exactly what you see. Our world is centered purely on satisfying one's passions and lust, be they sexual, financial, experiential, or anything else that is self-centered. It becomes so engrossing that people can be said to be drunk with their need to fulfill their desires. That is the me-based system that is going to come crashing to the ground. So let's talk more about it here as we get into the text. So verses 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you. I think we've got a flashing, I'm in strobe lights. What's going on? Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who was seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting here because the angel says here, come, I will show you. Okay, and we're going to see those same words in chapter 21 when it talks about the New Jerusalem, right? Come, I will show you, and it's going to be the beauty of the New Jerusalem, right? A perfect world. Okay, but this is the anti, the anti-New Jerusalem, Babylon. Okay, so let's look at verses 3 through 6. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Then I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Okay, so going back to verse 3 here, we see a lot of Antichrist imagery. Okay, the Antichrist is a beast. Okay, so we've talked about, you know, the Antichrist is characterized by, you know, he's filled with blasphemy against God, right? And so it says here that the woman is sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, right? So this is Antichrist imagery. And had 7 heads and 10 horns, which squares with what we saw about the Antichrist in chapter 13 and verse 1. So if we go back to chapter 13, let's look at the first verse there in chapter 13. John says, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. Okay, so you can see the, you can see how this corresponds here in chapter 17 and verse 3. The blasphemous name, 7 heads, 10 horns. It's Antichrist imagery, clearly. And then in verses 4 and 5, it says the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. Verse 5, on her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. So the prostitute, Babylon, rides what? She's riding on what? The beast. Yeah, right. She's borne along by the Antichrist himself. And you just see like all kinds of images of this fallen world, you know, in these verses. And then in verse 6, it says that she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. So we have already seen, okay, when we talked about the tribulation, all of these believers who are martyred, you know, and of course, in putting this in a first century context as well, you know, the people who were reading this originally in the first century are living in an atmosphere of intense persecution. Christians were being slaughtered around them. You know, the people who would have been hearing Revelation in the first century, all of them would have had loved ones, people in their family, people in their church family who had been martyred. So like this, all of this talk about martyrdom, you know, and the blood of martyrs, like that's not theory for these people. I mean, this is reality for them. So, you know, Revelation is written within that context of the persecuted church, you know, in the first century. And so remember that even as we think about, you know, the future as well, because in the future, in the tribulation, you know, there's going to be, the Antichrist is going to throw everything that he has, you know, at believers. So many believers are going to be martyred, you know, as we've talked about. And it says that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses to to Jesus, because, you know, Christians are going to be attacked by this fallen world. You know, those who refuse to take, you know, those who worship the beast, right, which is going to be most of the world, are not going to, you know, they're going to hate believers as well. So there's going to be lots of believers who have been martyred. That's what it's talking about here in verse 6. And then verse 7 and 8, then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is and is not, what was and is not, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come." All right, so here we see the destiny of Babylon and the beast, right? It's going to be destruction. And so we're going to see that when we get to chapter 19. If you look to chapter 19, verses 19 and 20 there, it says, "Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. But the beast was taken prisoner along with a false prophet who had performed the signs in its presence. He deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image with these signs. Both of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." And that corresponds to what we saw in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 11. So we saw there, "I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking." So, you know, the little horn in Daniel, Antichrist. "As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given over to the burning fire." So that goes right along, you know, with what we see in Revelation 19, you know, and here, you know, in verses seven and eight, like the destiny of the beast is going to be destruction. All right, so let's look at verses 9 through 11. "This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. The beast that was and is not is itself an eighth king, but it belongs to the seven and is going to destruction." So he talks here about one of these kings as being is, you know, one is, present tense. Many scholars believe that's Domitian, you know, who was the Roman emperor at that point and who was, you know, massacring believers. But then there's one to come in the future. You know, these evil Roman emperors, you know, like Domitian, okay, like Antiochus Epiphanes that we talked about in Daniel, like these are foreshadowings, you know, of the end times, right? They are prototypes, you know, of the ultimate evil king to come, this eighth king, the Antichrist himself, you know, who the beast who is going to is headed downward. Look at verses 12 through 14. Okay, so the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So it's a period of time. It's a brief period of time, and God's sovereign, and God decrees it, right? God's in charge. You know, God's sovereign, you know, over these things. The Antichrist is only going to function as long as God allows him to, right? And the worst part, as we've seen, is going to be a 3.5-year period. But, you know, it's going to be a defined period of time, 1 hour. These have one purpose and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Wow, love that. So the imagery here in verses 12 through 14 corresponds greatly with Daniel 7. I mean, you know, you should read Daniel 7 in conjunction with these chapters, right? So we saw there, you know, the ten horns, kings that kind of are allied with the Antichrist in the end times. So who can stand against these ten kings? One Lamb. Okay, one Lamb who is King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, and so we want to be in that number who are, we see in verse 14, those who are with him, right? With him, right? With Christ, who are called, chosen, and faithful. So we're going to, when we get to chapter 19, we're going to see the victory of that Lamb next week, okay? So let's look at these final verses here in chapter 17. So he also said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The ten horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put into their hearts to carry out his plan. Again, God's sovereignty here. God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan, right? God is the one who is sovereign over all of these. Not Satan, not Antichrist, not the false prophet, not Babylon, right? God is going to have his way ultimately, and the victory is going to be his. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth. So lots of mystery here for sure in verses 15 through 18. But the bottom line is that Babylon is going to be plundered, you know, in and of itself. These people have followed the Antichrist, but when you follow the evil one, eventually you're the one who's going to get eaten. and so that's what's going to happen. You know, the people who have followed him are going to, and who have trusted him, are going to eventually be destroyed by him. Okay? So let's keep rolling on here in chapter 18. All right, so after this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, "It is fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast." So, like, the imagery here is like, you know, kind of a pocket, you know, the aftermath of you know, this. It's this city that's been overrun. It's almost like a, you know, a nuclear apocalypse or whatever, you know, that has taken place. And just, you know, it's just nothing but just kind of demons and, you know, and everything unclean and despicable that is there, you know. And when you think about that in contrast to like what Amir was talking about in the quote that I mentioned earlier, like the world is all about making its own, you know, beauty, lust for money and affluence and power and, you know, and like me, you know, and just kind of building our own kingdom, like, and all of that just comes crashing down. Just imagine like a city like Dubai, that just is gleaming, skyscrapers and everything, just kind of monuments to the world's wealth and self-centeredness and all of that, and just everything just suddenly just, and so, yeah, it's just like the world trusted in this, in this ruler, ultimately Satan, Antichrist is empowered by Satan, who eventually just consumes them, crushes them. He's all about, devouring you, ultimately. And so, verse 3, for all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess. I mean, just again, the picture here of just what is the world after? It's filled with just lust for not only lust in a sexual sense, that for sure. I mean, we live in a sex crazed world, but that's gone off the rails. But just lust for power and stuff, and and this goes back to the original Babel, right? What was it about? Yeah, let's make a name for ourselves, right? Life's all about us, right? We're gonna build a tower, to heaven. It's gonna be under our control. We will get the glory for it. Yeah. So all of this just comes crashing down. Again, I love what Amir says about this. This is on page 207, 208 in the book that many of you have. Amir says, I personally hold to these two chapters speaking of a religious and economic system that are both godless and worldwide. However, I've also promised to tell you when the scriptures are not clear, and this is one of those times. What is clear in this chapter is that God is calling out to the believers of that time not to compromise. He is saying that they may feel as though the system is all-powerful, but it is not. The destruction of Babylon and salvation for the saints are on the way. Don't compromise. Don't get sucked up into this mob mentality. Don't partake of the current worldview or involve yourself in its practices. And especially when you take this back to a first century context, when these believers are, just being intensely persecuted by the pagan world that they're living in, what would be the temptation, to give way? If you just kind of go along and worship idols like everybody else, you won't get persecuted. The pressure will be taken off. And, Revelation is saying again and again and again, don't do it. Don't sell your soul. To take the pressure off of you for a brief window of time. You have got forever with the Lord, if you will stand strong, and endure and be faithful, So again, it's a call to enduring faithfulness for believers. So let's keep moving forward here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. So again, this is a call for believers to be holy. The word holy in its original meaning means to cut. right? It means, you know, it means to be different, you know, to be set apart exclusively for the Lord, you know, and we're called to live holy lives. God says, be holy for I am holy, you know, and being holy, you know, it doesn't mean kind of, you know, I mean, the stereotypes of holiness in our world of, you know, kind of, you know, holy roller or whatever, or just kind of, I don't know, it doesn't mean like being, you know, super legalistic and adding a bunch of man-made rules to your lifestyle or whatever, stuff that's not even in the Bible. But what it does mean is authentically following Christ. And to do that, you have to be different. You can't be like the world. You can't make a difference in the world if you're just like the world, right? They've got to see a difference in you, you know? You've got to be different to make a difference. And, you know, you can't go along with the evil, you know, that is around you, that is constantly preaching at you, you know? I mean, you've got the media preaching at you. You've got Hollywood, you know, preaching at you. Every, you know, all these voices are, they're preaching, and they're seeking to get you to conform to the pattern of this world. But what does Romans 12 say? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? Allow your mind to be renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God. The Word of God, Ephesians 6 says that the Word is what? The armor of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Okay, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, right? And so we've got to allow the Word to transform our minds and hearts and our values, the values, you know, that we live by. If we're following Christ faithfully, there's going to be a contrast, you know, with the ways with the ways of this world. That's just how it is. And so you've got to stand tall for Christ and dare to be different than the world around you, right? And so come out of her. Sounds like a lot like in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, that does not mean that we don't have any non-Christian friends. If we live like that, how is anybody going to be saved? You know, if we kind of live in a Christian cubbyhole, a Christian ghetto, and, you know, and we don't have any, we're not associating with non-believers, then how are people going to be saved? You know, they can't be. And so, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes this super clear, you know, you have to be around people who need the Lord in order to do evangelism, in order to be a godly influence on them. So it doesn't mean it doesn't mean not associating with the people of this world who need Christ. But the balance is being in the world, but not of it, right? That's what Jesus taught, right, in John. He says, I'm not praying in the high priestly prayer. You know, he says, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So the balance is living a godly, holy life in the midst of a fallen world. And so being separate doesn't mean that you don't have any non-Christian friends. Now, I would say as kind of a caveat to that, you know, there are times when, for instance, if people are coming out of, if they're a new believer and they're coming out of a background of addiction or something like that, there are absolutely people they don't need to be around at all, okay? Or a situation where there's been sexual immorality or something like that, and it's just, you know, they can't, you know, they don't need to be around certain people. That's true in those situations. But coming out from the world It's not about, you know, avoiding non-Christians, because, you know, they need the Lord, and they need to experience the love of believers. But it is about living a holy life, right? You got to be different, right? You got to be different, you know. And so, yeah. And so when you take this back to a first century context, remember, these believers who are hearing Revelation for the first time, they are surrounded by paganism, right? They're living in Babylon. We're living in Babylon too, in a way. You know, the whole world system that is so fallen, and the values are just warped. You know, sure, you sense this. We know this, right? We know this world is broken, and we're living in the midst of that brokenness, right? So, It's living godly lives in the midst of that, so that we can offer hope and the word of life to people. But you got to be different, you know. You got to be godly in order to do that, you know. And nobody's going to respect what you say about Christ if you're not living it, you know. So, yeah. You know, again, just powerful words here in verses 4 and 5 about the fallenness of this evil world. And it says, you know, God has remembered her crimes. Ah, judgment is coming. The reality of judgment is coming, and we're gonna see it here. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Pay her back for. Pay her back the way she also paid. There was a preacher at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis years ago, before Adrian Rogers was the pastor there. In fact, he came and preached here in this church one time, R.G. Lee. But R.G. Lee's most famous sermon was called Payday Someday. Yeah, it's Payday Someday. Yeah, pay her back for the way she also paid, and double it according to her works in the cup in which she mixed. Mix a double portion for her, as much as she glorified herself and indulged her sinful and excessive ways. Give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never see grief. For this reason, her plagues will come in just one day, death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire, because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. Wow. Babylon is doomed to destruction. Okay? We, however, are destined for the New Jerusalem. So you got Babylon, right? This world, it's fallenness, evil, doomed for destruction. New Jerusalem, right? A new world, a new creation, right? That's perfect, where we're gonna be as believers with glorified bodies one day, forever, right? In a perfect world, a world that is healed and made whole. And it's new, and we'll talk about all of that when we get to chapter 21. It is unspeakably beautiful. Look at verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe! Is the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour judgment has come." Wow. I mean, these people, it's like they enjoyed the pleasures of sin, all that this world has to offer, you know? They enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, and now, but now their eternity is ruined, you know, because all of this is passing away. All of this is headed to judgment. The Babylon that they loved, you know, is doomed, and they're doomed with it. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo any longer. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves, human lives. Wow. Ugh. I mean, it's just a picture here of evil affluence. Greed. Just a world just consumed with greed, and they'll do anything to get it. Anything to acquire it. They're addicted to it. and you even see slavery went all the way back, I mean, to the first century, tons of slavery, you know, it's talking about, like, dealers and human lives, like, this is just a picture of the world and its greed and excess that is headed, again, to judgment. He says, verse 14, the fruit you craved has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. They're all gone. You know, I remember the night of 9/11, and, you know, just, wow. I mean, that day, just hearing about something going on in New York, and I was pastoring a church that's probably a quarter active duty military, and you know, went home and turned on the TV, and the TV hadn't been on but 5 minutes when the first tower came down, and I knew in that moment that the world had changed. And I knew that for many of the people in my church, their lives, many of these families, military families, their whole lives were going to be upended because it was obvious that it was terrorism and it was war. You know, but just that whole day, just kind of going to the kids' school and getting them out of school, or school let out early, and just we were all just kind of glued to the TV and what was going on. But I'll never forget that night. One of the news anchors was, and they were showing the image, by that point, just the smoldering ruins of the Twin Towers in the background, nothing but ruins, you know, and the commentator just saying, they're all gone. They're all gone. You know, it's all fallen, it's all shattered, right? And yeah, this is going to be the case with, you know, with this fallen world. Evil is going to be, in this case, I'm not, you know, not talking about anybody who was in the Twin Towers or anything like that, and by way of comparison, I'm just using that as, you know, kind of like these massive monuments that are suddenly just, boom, they're gone, right? And Babylon is going to be, you know, it's going to, this whole evil world with all of its lust, all of its, you know, all the stuff that it was about, the lust for money and power and illicit sex and on and on and on and on and on, this whole narcissistic thing just comes just crashing down. You know, in the rubble of just utter judgment. Verses 15 and following, the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe is the great city, dressed in linen, purple, and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, for in a single hour such fabulous wealth was destroyed. And every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, and all who do business by sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, "Who was like the great city?" It's like they're still yearning for it. it's bringing judgment on them, right? They lusted after it for so long, and yet they still can't get over their addiction to this stuff. You know, who was like the great city? They're still yearning for, you know, this world and its fallenness and its evil ways. Amir says, this is on page 209, we all want security. We look for it in our marriage, our job, our bank account, our house, and in so many of the things that we own. Yet all that security can disappear in a moment. The only guaranteed security we have is in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That relationship is eternal. It doesn't depend on whether we have a job or a bank account or a spouse. That security comes from the very character of the Almighty. And so, again, this is a call to trust in that, in the one who is eternal. You know, do not place your trust in this world. Do not lust after the things of this world. Don't crave it. Don't trust in it. Don't get addicted to it. Put your trust in God. Now again, you think about first century context. Think about these persecuted believers, you know, who have been deprived of, in many cases, their livelihood because of their faithfulness to Christ. You remember we talked about in the first century in these pagan context in which like these seven cities that we saw at the beginning, you know, were located. There was no space. We live in a culture in America where there is a private space in which you can, you know, have your religion or whatever, and nobody, you know, is gonna, you know, to kind of live and let live and that kind of thing. And now, I mean, if we're truly living for the Lord and we're being, you know, we're standing tall for Christ, then people are gonna know we're a believer. Okay, but if you became a believer in one of these cities in the first century, there was immediately no hiding it, because idolatry pervaded every sense of every part of society. It was total. There would be household shrines to the gods, you know, like in your house. Your extended family would be there, you know, worshiping false gods. Well, suddenly you're not worshiping false gods anymore. What happened? You know, you work as a tradesperson in a guild. Okay, well, each guild had like its own gods, you know, and would honor and revere these gods, and suddenly you're not showing up to the ceremonies to do that. Your city would have gods, and, you know, part of just doing life in that city would be worshiping idols. Suddenly you're not doing this anymore. Whoa. I mean, like, the pressure on you was going to come down immediately. You know, and so again, when you think about like this first century context, the temptation would be, wow, I can just, if I just forsake Christ, you know, this can, all of this intensity of my life, all this persecution, all the economic depravity that I'm, the deprivation that I'm suffering, you know, all this persecution, it can be lifted, it can go away. It's just like people, it's like Christians living in certain Muslim areas or whatever today, like, you know, hey, if I just, you just, say the Shahada, you know, and this all this persecution can disappear, right? Just forsake Christ, sell your soul. Sell your soul so that the pressure can be taken off. And John is saying here in Revelation again and again, don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Because all of that stuff, this whole world with its false religion and its wealth, its affluence, its lusts, all the stuff that people are into, it's all going to come crashing down. Okay? And if you'll stand with the Lord, you're going to have forever with him in the New Jerusalem in a world that is perfect. And think about conversely what other people are going to be going through who worship the beast and who love Babylon. Okay? So let's go look at verses 19 and 20. They threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, "Woe, woe, the great city where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you." Wow. Verse 20. That's so powerful. "Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you." What did this fallen world do to the prophets? What'd they do? Yeah, killed them, murdered them, you know? And they did that with so many saints and apostles. What was going to happen to, like, the original apostles? What happened to all of these church leaders in the first century? Yeah, they were all martyred, you know. And so, you know, the day is coming when all of that is going to be flipped, okay? And eternity, and we're gonna have eternity with the Lord in a perfect world. Whereas those who worship the beast, those who love Babylon, and not God, are going to have judgment. Judgment. Yeah. We don't like to talk about judgment. I was on a plane one time and the woman sitting beside me, you know, I was sharing the gospel with her. She said, "Well, I believe in the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount, who isn't into hell or judgment or." And I knew immediately, she's never read the Sermon on the Mount. She's never read the four Gospels, because judgment is real. God is holy, and. You know, and so she wanted to believe in a Jesus of her own imagination, you know, rather, but it's only the real one who saves. And judgment is real. Hell is real. And that's one of the things that we see in Revelation. But, you know, God loved us so much that he gave his son who took judgment on himself. That's what the cross is all about. Right, Jesus allowed all of the darkness of hell to converge on him, right, so that it doesn't have to converge on us, right, if we trust in him, right, as our Savior and Lord, if we're in Christ. You know, and so for us, there's the New Jerusalem that's coming. You know, for those who love the beast and worship him and love Babylon, there's judgment. Yeah, it's judgment. Judgment is real. So heavy things here. Look at verses 21 through 24. "Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'In this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, of all those slaughtered on the earth. Again, he finishes up here by talking about the martyrs. Right? There's so many people who've been slaughtered for Christ. And even in the last week in Syria, horrific things happening to followers of Christ. The blood of prophets and saints, all those slaughtered on the earth. But the saints are going to be in eternity with the Lord. They're going to be in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lamb was slaughtered for them. Right? The Lamb was slaughtered for us and risen for us. He's defeated death. And so when we trust in Christ, right, we're trusting in the one who has been slaughtered on our behalf, right? He's already defeated death for all who trust in him. So victory is in the Lamb. And that's where we're headed in chapter 19. Okay, so powerful stuff here. We're under 1 hour. Two chapters. Lots of stuff. Lots of powerful things. Anything before we go, Dawn? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And again, I mean, think about these persecuted believers, and I mean, in the first century, that, you know, that, I mean, they've seen loved ones slaughtered. They've seen, you know, they've seen them be martyred, and you know, and for a while, you know, and you see this lots of times in the Psalms, it seems like evil is winning, you know? It seems like evil people are just like, they've got it, you know, you read Psalms like this, you know? They seem to be at ease. Everything seems to be going their way. Ah, no. That's not going to last, right? No. Judgment is coming, right? Be faithful. Stay close to Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we just we pray for your Spirit to just keep us close to you. Lord, help us to be lights, as Philippians says. Help us to, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world that's twisted in so many ways, Lord, help us to hold forth the word of light. Help us to shine for Christ, like stars against the darkness of the sky. This culture is dark in many ways, so many ways. Help us to be lights in the midst of this dark world, so that people see Christ in our lives. May they hear about Christ from our lips. And keep us faithful in the midst of a world with all of its temptations, all of its allures.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.